I reminded us last Sunday that as the body of Christ, the church will outlive and outlast all man-made institutions for two reasons. Because Christ is not only the creator of the universe, but he is also the supreme head of the church. With that combination, we are assured that this institution called the church will outlast and outlive all other man-made institutions. Amen? So if you are in Christ, you are destined to win. Say with me, I am destined to win because I am in Christ. Hallelujah. Let me just encourage you. No matter what happens to you in this world, if you remain in Christ to the end, you will be safe and secure with him forever. That's worth repeating, I believe. No matter what happens to you in this world, you get sick with cancer, you get bankrupt, somebody divorces you, a car bump on you and smash you and so forth. If you remain in Christ to the end, you will be safe and secure with him forever. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, today's message is a continuation of the series, which is about the church as the temple of the Spirit. As a background to this message, here's a brief history about the Old Testament temple. The prototype of the Old Testament temple was the traveling tabernacle of the Israelites. In their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the tabernacle contained the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized God's presence with his people in their wilderness journey until they reached the promised land. The Old Testament temple was the most magnificent house of worship designed by God himself and built by King Solomon during the golden years of Israel in the promised land. But that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar in 587 B.C. And that temple was rebuilt by the Jews, led by Zerubbabel in 515 B.C. And that temple was beautifully remodeled by King Herod in 20 A.D., which took 46 years to complete the renovation. Tragically, the remodeled temple was completely demolished by the Romans, led by General Titus in 70 AD, just 70 years after Christ's resurrection and ascension. Now, I can almost guess and do it right. Somebody must be asking, why did God allow his temple to be destroyed? Why did God allow his temple to be destroyed? I'll answer this question toward the end. Christ came to earth to build his church, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit that will always be around and will never be totally demolished by anybody. As the body of Christ universal, the church will be the church forever. Individual churches may come and go. Like, for example, all the churches you read in the New Testament are gone. Especially the seven churches in the book of Revelation, not to mention church in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi. What I'm saying is, individual congregation may come and go, but not the church of God as the body of Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. So with that intro, let's look at the text for this message this morning. They're all taken from the Corinthian correspondence by St. Paul. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, we read. Paul asked the congregation, don't you know? Say, don't you know? They are supposed to know. Don't you know that you yourselves Actually, the NIV took the liberty to say you yourselves. In the Greek, it should be your body. You yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are the temple. Move on. 6 verses 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Why is sexual immorality included here? Because this is one of the sins that destroys anybody. Morally, spiritually, physically. Right? In verse 19, do you not know that your body, now it's correctly translated, soma, body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Did you know that you lost ownership of yourself when you gave your life to Christ? If you call Christ your Lord, then you lost everything to him because you have given everything to him. And there's another reason for that. You are bought with a price, verse 20 says. What price? The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us. So therefore, what should we do? Honor God with your body. Move on. 2 Corinthians now, 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, from sexual immorality to idolatry. This Corinthian congregation, like the pagan world, had two major sins, sexual immorality and idolatry. They went back and forth between their church and their old temple as pagans. And Paul said, stop doing that. There is no agreement between God's temple and the pagan temple where you used to go. Applying that to our American culture, this is the story. The idols in America are not graven images as the pagan idols in pagan lands. The biggest idol in America is money. It's worshipped by most people who don't know God. And the second largest or biggest idol in America is pleasure, physical pleasure, which is also worship. So there is no agreement between the temple of God and money and pleasure if we worship money and pleasure as our idol. We're just transposing from the cultural text to the present scenario in our American culture. So what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? None. Don't try to make any agreement between the temple of God and idols. You cannot make them agree. They won't be agreeable to one another. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, four promises, count them, count them. Promise number one, I'll be with them. Promise number two, I'll walk among them. Promise number three, I'll be their God. And promise number four, they'll be my people. Wow. Powerful, powerful promise from the Lord. Now, in light of this fourfold promise of God, the challenge comes to us in chapter 7, verse 1. Since or because we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Before we proceed, I suggest that we do some decontamination on ourselves. Is that okay with you? Okay. Because the contamination here is contamination not only of the body, but of the spirit. Okay? What contaminates our spirit? Let me just suggest to you some of the common contaminants that contaminates the spirit. Bitterness, unforgiveness, offense, resentment. They contaminate our spirit, and it will show in our body. You keep bitterness, you keep unforgiveness, you keep offense, you keep resentment in your spirit, your body will be affected. You will lose your sleep, you will lose your appetite, You will lose your sex drive. You will lose your stamina. All kinds of things will happen to you when your spirit is contaminated. I suggest that we take a few moments and look into our hearts today. How do we decontaminate our spirit? Two things. Confess to God that contamination. Secondly, ask Jesus Christ to cleanse us with his blood from that contamination. Can we do that? Can we just bow our heads and call out to God from the privacy of our hearts? You know, you can pretend, but actually you know if you are contaminated now by bitterness, anger, offense, resentment, and you are suffering from it. You lose your joy, but you want it back. And today you can have it back. Let's take a few moments just to decontaminate ourselves through confession and asking the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free, for cleansing us from any contamination, Lord, which you just did to us as we confess our contamination to you and ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse us purely this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Understanding the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit, let us look at two things. I divided the message between two points: the person in the temple and the purpose of the temple. Beginning with the person in the temple. Who is the Holy Spirit? That's a question. Who is the Holy Spirit? This is very elementary, I know. Okay, bear with me. Just pretend you have not heard this before. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. Catholic or Protestant, you know this. I knew this since I was a little boy. The Great Commission contains the three persons in the Godhead, where Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular. There are three persons with the singular word name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The benediction of St. Paul reads, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Okay, I'm trying to establish a very fundamental point regarding the personality of the Holy Spirit. Personality is usually determined by physical characteristics: your height, your weight, your gender, your skin color, your hair, whether it's black or brown, whether you have hair or not. I'm not talking about you. Okay. I'm just saying that most people, when they hear the word personality, they think about the physical characteristics that distinguish that person from other people. Let us correct that misunderstanding. Because any entity or any being possessing three things: intelligence, emotion, and will, is a person. Even if that being has no physical body. The Bible says God is a spirit, and God has no physical body, but God is a person. Why? Because he's intelligent. He can feel, he has emotions, and he has a will. So therefore, we can conclude that because the Holy Spirit, although he has no body, has intelligence, has emotions, and has a will, is a person. He is the person in the temple. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, here are the scriptures that mark the Holy Spirit as a person. We begin with 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 11. Paul said, "God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit possesses intelligence as a person because he knows the thoughts of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit can reveal to us deep things of God, and the Holy Spirit can give us insight and understanding into God or about God to deepen our faith in God and to help us make right decisions for the glory of God. This is a huge one. All of us face decision-making from time to time, right? The greatest decision you have made in your life is when you decided to accept Christ as your Savior and your Lord. The second greatest decision you have made in your life is when you decided to marry your wife and your husband. Am I correct? Maybe the third biggest decision in your life is when you decided what vocation you will be in for your life. The point is, all of us are called upon to make decisions as Christians, and we want to be sure we are making the right decisions. To move or not to move, to take this job or not to take this job, whatever it is. The point is, when you are at that point where you are groping for light, when you are not sure what to do, the Spirit of God, who knows everything, can assist you to make the right decision. Am I correct? Thank you. Move on. Romans 8:27. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Say, the mind of the Spirit. He's not just a force. He's not just Winner Numa, impersonal force like the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us. Because he has a mind. The mind of the Spirit. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes. If he's not a person, he cannot do intercession. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. You know, the greatest challenge you and I face as Christians is always knowing the perfect will of God for us. There are general will for us as far as God is concerned. It's his will for us to be saved, to live a holy life, to serve him, whatever. Those are general. Those are given. All of us know that. But when it comes to particular will of God for our lives, that's where a lot of times, sometimes, we are lost in the wilderness. How do we decide? How do we decide? Who will tell us exactly what God's perfect will is for us for a given situation? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. So because the Spirit of God has a mind, he must be a person. He's intelligent. Move on. Romans 15:30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Now, quote-unquote, love of the Spirit shows the Spirit's emotion as a person. The two strongest emotions are opposites, love and hate. There's a lot of hatred now being displayed in America, and love, correct? So here, the love of the Spirit shows the Spirit's emotion as a person. Now, as we dwell on the love of the Father and we dwell on the love of the Son, let's also dwell on the love of the Spirit. Amen? What's the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love. Love. Okay? The love of the Spirit in us will enable us to love even those unlovable people. Those unlovable people that God allows to be around our lives. Hello. If there are no unlovable people around your life, you are extraordinary. Or maybe you are from another planet. The problem is, some of these unlovable people are related to us. (Laughter) They used to be lovable. They change. That happens to marriage. The same person who is now living with you is so different from the person you courted to be your wife or husband years ago. And that person, wife or husband, is becoming what? Unlovable. If it is not for the love of the Spirit, it's very hard to love some people as we used to. Hello. The love of the Spirit will enable us to love even unlovable people. You know, when our babies are growing up, we treat them like dolls. When they grow up, they have their own life. Sometimes the love is changed to, what's the right word? What? What is it? Okay, madness. Because they misbehave. Because they are no longer the cute little baby that you used to hold in your hands and say, lullaby. They have the mind of their own. They resist you. They challenge you. They mock you sometimes. They neglect you. And you get upset. Am I correct? No, my daughter isn't doing that to us. Yet. I hope she doesn't. Actually, she has been trying to convince us to move to Oklahoma and live with them. My point is this, my friends. Unlovable people are not just a pagan out there. They could be church people. They could be relatives. They could be household members. If it is not for the love of God in us, sometimes we find it difficult to keep on loving these people. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve. Say grieve. The Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Did you know, friends, the word grieve is a love word? You go out there in the street and somebody spit on your face, stranger. You are not grieved. You are angry. But when something wrong is done to you by somebody you love, you are grieved. You are grieved. So this Spirit of God who cares so much for us can be grieved by us. And because he can be grieved, he's a person with emotions. Right? The Holy Spirit is not a blind, impersonal force that comes to us. No. More than that, the Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved by us. The Holy Spirit in us can see every act we perform, every word we speak, every thought we entertain, every fancy we allow to pass through our mind. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by any word or deed that is impure, unholy, unkind, selfish, mean, or untrue. Let me share this with you. How come we are so joyful? We just did our morning prayer, Bible reading, and then all of a sudden, everything changed. We're no longer joyful. Just like John Wesley used to do. He was called Methodist because we were very methodical. He checked on his life every 5 minutes. And whenever he senses the presence of God is no longer felt, although he didn't go by feeling, he would stop and think and say, oh, what did I do wrong? What did I think wrong? What did I omit to do? And so forth and so forth. And then he prays for God to restore back to him his sense of the presence of God. What you're saying is this, friends. Those of you who are in the ministry, like I have been for 50 plus years, you are prayed up. You go to church. Between church and your house, something happened between you and your wife in the car. There was an argument. Somebody lost their temper. Hello. And the Spirit of God is watching and observing and knowing what's happening. And then because you grieve him, you lose his presence. You didn't lose him, you lose your sense of his presence in your life. It's very hard to stand behind this pulpit with a grieved spirit. Right? So what I'm saying is be quick to adjust. If you grieve the Holy Spirit and the sense of his presence is lifted from you, just be polite and be honest and say, oh God, I'm sorry for grieving you. I didn't mean to grieve you. I didn't mean to be that kind of person to that person. Now I can sense the effect of grieving you. I'm losing it. Can you please restore it? Hello? Amen. The Holy Spirit in us, as I already said, can be grieved by us in many shape and form. Now, if you understand this, there is no greater truth than this to help us live a holy life as the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we can live day after day without grieving the Spirit of God in us, that is probably the greatest help for us to live a holy life. Amen? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He loves you. The reason He is there is to help you. But when you grieve Him, you lose the sense of His presence. You are on your own. You are struggling. How do I know? I've been there. If you are honest, all of us have been there. Sometimes you just don't know what happened. Oh, I had a little squabble with my neighbor or my wife or my husband. You don't connect that to grieving the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. Move on. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? They should have known by this time, but evidently they are forgetting. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If that is all there is there, I'll quit preaching. Praise God, there's more than that. If you look at verse 11, and that is what some of you were. That's your history. That's past. I'm just reminding you, don't go back to your past. That's history. Why do you keep on going back to your past life? You Corinthians. As I already said, two abuses of the Corinthians, the pagans, and even the Christians were sexual immorality and idol worship. Praise the Lord. Although we remember our past, we are reminded that that past is over. Amen. Now, it's up to you to go. If you want to go back, you may go back, but you'll suffer if you do. Right? Make up your mind. The past is over. There's no point in going back to the past. Amen? So, who are we now? What are we now? Verse 11. That is what some of you were. That is history. But you were, also past tense, washed by the blood. You were sanctified by the Spirit. You were justified or declared righteous by the judge of the universe, God, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. What do we see here? I see here that as a person, the Holy Spirit has a will. He has a will to transform and turn sinners into saints to become His temple, as many of you can testify. I also see here that if there is a will, there is a... Okay, all of you know the answer to that. If there is a will, there is a way. This is really true with the Holy Spirit, who has the will to turn people from sinners to saints and make them His temple, as the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and my life today. Let's give Him a big clap offering for that. Hallelujah. Second point, the purpose of the temple is to serve as a spiritual center. To serve as a spiritual center. Center for prayer. Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, "My house will be called a house of prayer, and you are making it a den of robbers." He was talking to the people selling merchandise in the temple, extorting people from other places converging on Jerusalem for worship. Like pastor, like people. Like father, like son. Like pastor, like people. Knowing this, I want to set an example to our congregation regarding prayer. I don't know when I'll actually start this, maybe next month or after my sabbatical. I want to begin a John Wesley fasting regimen for myself and invite those who want to join me. John Wesley, to the end of his life, fasted every Wednesday, breakfast and lunch, and he broke his fast 3 o'clock in the afternoon, every day, till he died at age 86 or something. He became a powerful, powerful man of God because of that very, very rigid spiritual discipline he had done all his life. What I am thinking is my prayer time is normally between 5 in the morning to 7 in the morning. Those of you who want to join me, not 2 hours, maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever. If you are retired, you may want to join me for 2 hours. Maybe you are on the train going to work or driving in the car going to work. Just join me. I just want to know somebody is praying with me between 5 and 7. Between 5 and 7. Okay? What about the 100 hours a month prayer? It's easy now for us, or me at least, or you are retired, if you set aside 2 hours a day, every day, you can accumulate 100 hours of prayer every month. A pastor in Corpus Christi, Texas, Bill Cornelius, had done this in his church. It revolutionized the church. 100 hours a month. He challenged the congregation to pray with him 3 hours a day. You know, we can do that in the morning, noontime, evening, between your, you know, siesta and whatever. What do you do now at work when you stop a few minutes? Break. Okay. Break. 100 hours a month prayer. You know why I'm so gung-ho about this now? Let me just shoot straight with you. The statistic reported by Pastor Allen regarding the condition of the churches in America is very alarming. The Barna Report. For example, the new normal today in America across the nation, as far as attendance is concerned, it used to be people attend church 4 times a week. It became 3 times a week. And now it's reduced to 2 times a week. And now our neighbor here in Covina, Faith Community, I heard him speak, the pastor, on TV. He said, "You guys, I've been with you for all these years, 30 plus years. I know this. Even you who are old timers who used to attend church 4 times a week and then 3 times a week and then 2 times. A month. Thank you. I'm sleepy. And now the new normal is between 1 to 2 times a week. A month. What is the name of a pastor there now? Jim Reeves. He said, "Today, pastoring is like hitting a moving target." He said, "My congregation changes every 3 years. That's Faith Community. It's a mega." What am I trying to say here? Where am I? I got lost. Okay. Prayer. Secondly, Center for Worship Gathering is another purpose of the temple. I'll just be quick now. I'll be running 100 miles an hour like I drive sometimes. "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." That's worship. 122 verses 1 and 4. "I rejoiced." Say, "I rejoiced." Some people say, "I groan." When somebody asks me to attend church today, it's my duty. It's my obligation. I'm not looking forward to it. I want to shun it if possible, but my conscience won't allow me. Not so with this. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us. If you are talking to your wife and husband, that's a good let us. Let us go to the house of the Lord. That is where the tribes, say tribes, 12 tribes. Did you know you are a tribe? You are a charisma tribe. You are. We are a thriving tribe. Amen. That is where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Now, fast forward. Hebrews 10:25. Just probably 70 or less years after Christ's ascension, the church in the Hebrew community, wherever this church was, is now having a problem. What's the problem? Verse 25. Let us not give up. Say, let's not give up. Meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, this absenteeism that is plaguing the American church is not new. Right there, 2,000 years ago, it was already a problem. Even with these Hebrew Christians who are supposed to be closer to God because they have this background in the Old Testament compared to the pagans. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another to gather together. And all the more as you see the day approaching, what day is approaching? The second coming of Christ. Amen. St. Peter said, moving on, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, temple of the Holy Spirit, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Two things. These scriptures from Psalm to Hebrews remind us that public gathering for worship is essential, not optional. It is essential for us to be a temple of the Holy Spirit because one of the purposes for the temple is worship gathering. Right? We cannot do this through social media. You cannot. We must be physically gathered together in one place, a house, a chapel, a big auditorium like this, wherever. Another thing, these scriptures also remind us that public worship is a spiritual value that is more caught than taught. Those of you who are educators or have background in education or psychology or whatever, you know the saying, a lot of times principles, truths are caught more than taught. You can talk about something until you are blue in the face and the other person doesn't get it. But when they see it in you, you are practicing it, you are living it out before them, they catch it. Do you know how to best inculcate the value of church attendance to your children? Do it. I'm becoming a little worried, you know, about some things I know are happening. What's happening now in all churches, and now charisma being included, is that the sacredness of worship gathering is being diminished. People have a lot of reasons. They go here, they go there, they say, son, I'll play golf, you go to Sunday school. Or I'll play basketball, son, you go with your mother to church, not me. What value are teaching the child? The value you are teaching a child is church attendance is not that important. If it's important, you will be there. Hello? So public gathering for worship is a value that is caught more than taught. Thirdly, a center for spiritual instruction is another purpose for the temple. Quickly now. Paul said, all scripture 2 Timothy 3:17, 16. All scripture, meaning the Old Testament and the New Testament, actually the New Testament wasn't written yet at this time, so he must be referring to the Old Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for three things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. All of these should come together. You cannot just choose one of them. I say rebuking is included. Who wants to be rebuked? None. If you are Mr. Right, you're always correct. You cannot do anything wrong. Anybody reminding you of any wrongdoing, you get upset. You want to punch them in the nose. Whether they're your wife or husband. But you know, my friends, this is one of the most difficult work of a pastor. We don't want to rebuke. We don't want to correct. We want to say nice things about people all the time. If we did that, people won't grow. Am I correct? Okay, so continuing what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word, he said, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach what? The word. Preach the word. The word. Please remember that. Preach the word. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why all of this? Why all of this instruction? The reason is given in verse 3. Because the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. The word doctrine is hated by a lot of people. They say it's boring. What you're doing now, Pastor Fred, this doctrine is boring. I'm getting sleepy now. So Paul said, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, which is very popular in America today. I watch all kinds of teachers and preachers on TV to learn from them. This is what I noticed. Not all of them, many of them, it looks to me, say what the audience wants to hear, because after that they'll ask for an offering. If you offend the audience, they won't give you an offering in the mail, will they? Okay. Preach the word. Hallelujah. Fourthly, temple is a center for fellowship. Fellowship. Back to Acts chapter 2. The 3,000 who got saved devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued, hey, these people are fanatics. They went to church every day. We can even go to church every week. Every day they continued to meet together. Where? In the temple before it was broken by, demolished by General Titus. They broke bread in their home. Oh! It's not even enough to go to church. They even extended their church at home, in their homes. They're like Filipinos and Hispanics and African Americans. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You know, food is always, in any culture, a reason for fellowship. Amen. What did they do? Besides eating pancit and adobo, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord, who? The Lord. What did he do? Added to their number daily those who are being saved. Hallelujah. What is Christian fellowship? It's not just two fellows in the same ship. It's more than that. Christian fellowship, koinonia, is sharing with fellow Christians our common experiences in Christ and with Christ, encouraging and praying for one another. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. Christian fellowship is giving us support system from other Christians when we go through trials and tribulations. Amen? Lastly, Center for Global Witness is another purpose of the temple. Acts 1:8. The classic verse for us Pentecostals. Jesus said before ascending to heaven, just before ascending to heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be. He didn't say you will do. He said you will be my witnesses in the most difficult city in the world at that time, Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where the Sanhedrin lived. That's where the religious establishment was rampant. All Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit, my friends, we are Pentecostal. That's why I'm clarifying this. Empowers us to be Christ's global witnesses as the primary purpose for empowering us. The Spirit of God doesn't empower us just to heal the sick and raise the dead. If we can even do that. The Spirit of God empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses. Amen. What's our mission as a church? Bring Christ's gospel to all nations. As our church continues to be a center for global witness, get this. The Holy Spirit will give us more power, more resources, and more people for our community and global witness. We've seen this happen in our church. We started with 10 people 30 years ago. Look at where we are today. From nothing to where we are today. You know why? From the beginning, our church is a missionary church. Hallelujah. There is a direct positive correlation between missions giving and the blessing of the church. There is. Some people are afraid to push mission because, hey, the people will just give their money for missions and there'll be not enough money to run the church. Not so. We have seen that happen in this church. It's happening now. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, back to our question at the beginning to conclude. Why did God allow his Old Testament temple to be destroyed? Why did God allow his Old Testament temple to be destroyed? Answer. God allowed his temple to be destroyed because his people persistently sinned against him in their immoralities, idol worship, and their disobedience to his commandments given on Mount Sinai. They entered into a covenant on Mount Sinai. They broke the covenant. Because of their persistent rebellion, God allowed this temple to be reduced to rubble by General Titus. And God's people from then on were scattered around the world for 2,000 years, until Israel was reborn in 1948. Hard lesson from the destruction of the Old Testament temple reminds us that God allowed this temple to be destroyed because of their persistent sin, which is a warning to us individually and collectively as a church. It's a warning to us as a denomination called the Assemblies of God. As a local church, we're challenged to remain as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're challenged to be holy before God and before men in our character and conduct and in our words and actions from Monday to Sunday, or from Sunday to Sunday. Let's remember that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, not a motel. How many of you read my article in the back of the bulletin? We are not a motel, we are a hotel. No, wrong. We are at a hotel or a motel. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we gather together for worship, let us focus on two things. Focus on two things. Let's focus on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And let's focus on the preaching of the Holy Scripture to provide us with spiritual power, to be winners with Christ, and to be a winning church. We are a blessed church. Say with me. We are a blessed church. Give God all the praise and the glory for that. Amen. Hallelujah. In our worship gathering, let us use our God-given blessings, namely our tools and our talents, to excel in worship, to exalt God, not just to entertain people. Amen. We are blessed with sights and sounds, visuals, all kinds of gadgets. But let's remember that those are all secondary to the presence of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. Shall we stand, please?